We thank you for this time that you allow us to have to be with each other. God, and we just ask this morning that you help us to yield ourselves to you for this time. God, please just help us to focus on you and what you're like. God, please just move in to our hearts with your Spirit. God, please just fill this place and fill us with your Spirit. God, please just illuminate your Word. Please just open up these texts to us so we can understand just how good you are. So please challenge us and instruct us today. We yield ourselves to you. God, as I open my mouth, may you fill it. Move me completely out of the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we are continuing on in our look at the book of Ephesians. And if you'll remember back a couple of weeks, we looked at the first chapter. Before that, we did kind of an overview, kind of the arc of Ephesians and what the book, very straightforward text about what the kind of the shape of its story is. We're not going into all that. You can find that on the internet if you want. And week before last, we talked out of, we looked at the first chapter of Ephesians. And we saw these amazing, huge, big, beautiful ideas. Just these very moving, these soaring texts in Ephesians 1. It ends this way: I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us to for us who believe. So these three things that Paul was, the author was praying for: I pray that your eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know these three things. A hope. This amazing hope that God has called you to. And so now, the shape of the Christian walk is upward. It's hopeful. And the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. And that, again, we talked about that a few weeks ago. Inheritance in this case is not you get $5 when somebody dies. Inheritance is you are the successor. You are, Jesus Augustus, right? You're the next in line. You're in this lineage. And His incomparably great power for us. His great power on our behalf. So this is an incredibly positive, hopeful trajectory in this text. The Christian walk is incredibly positive. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And what we kind of landed with in this first chapter, as we talked about that, is that you're okay. God is taking care of you. You're okay. But really, this Ephesians 1 is all about, it's not really about us, it's about God, about what He's done. About His greatness, about His grace, about His power and the magnitude of the hope He has called us to, and the riches of His inheritance and His incomparably great power. It's all about God. And Ephesians 1 says God is good, incredibly good. Right? Better than you could possibly imagine. That's Ephesians 1, God is good. God is good for you. Okay, now when we go to Ephesians 2, it opens this way. But as for you. Okay, so Ephesians 1 is God is good. God is incredibly good, right? But as for you, we shift. And now we're directly talking about us. About all these believers. As for you. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So God is incredibly good. And Ephesians 6 in the next breath is, but as for you, not so much, right? And you were dead. Let's go up to this. You were dead. You weren't really living. Right? You were dead. You weren't really alive at all. Why? When we followed the ways of the world, and we were gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Now, I grew up in a, you know, kind of old country church. You have these traveling preachers that would come through, evangelists, and it seemed like all of those guys, you know, they're great guys, great men of God, don't get me wrong, but it seemed like all of them had the same testimony. Before they got saved, they were just the worst people imaginable. Right? You were just the absolute most terrible person. They were all, you know, drunkards and into drugs, and they were just these terrible, horrible people, and the grace of God saved them and changed them into what they are now, a traveling preacher, right? And not, I'm not saying that that's not valid, and that's not amazing, and that's not, I'm not saying it's not true, but as a 10-year-old or a 12-year-old, you hear this, and you realize, man, that's not really exactly my story, is it? And you kind of wonder that the story of your conversion, that your salvation really doesn't add up, doesn't really compare, does it? Because these guys are in this terrible stuff, and you get the feeling sometimes they really miss it, right? But is that real? And so this, when we read this, this really comes to mind about these things that we have done, these bad choices we have made, these destructive behaviors like this, right? Gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Let's focus on that. The cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Immediately think about sex, drugs, and rock and roll, right? You know, as a 10-year-old, I wasn't into sex, drugs, and rock and roll. A few more years, I'd get one out of three. You know. What's it? Is that really what all of us lived in? Now, some of you have. Some of us have. Is that really what is driving at here? What really is the craving of our flesh? Maybe sex, drugs, and rock and roll in some aspects, but really the what drives people, okay, the people who aren't following God, people who are actually dead, what is driving all of their decisions? What does their flesh crave? Maybe it is sex, maybe it is drugs, maybe it is rock and roll. What really is it?
Love.
No, the people who aren't following God.
Selfishness.
Yes! Thank you. Just like Troy talked about last week, what really drives everybody who's not following Christ is what's good for me. Everything is driven by number one. It's by me. That's what my flesh craves. Some days it may be sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Some days it may be greed, getting this thing, making myself look good, pride. It's all about these. What it's talking about here, the gratifying, the cravings of our flesh, and it's not the sarx is the Greek word. It's not about physicality. It's just about flesh in opposition to, you know, to spirit. It's about our base nature. It's all about number one. It's about making our decisions based on what I think is good for me. That's what our flesh craves. Is it not? And we can all look back in our past and see, that's, man, we have been there. We didn't think about anybody else but us. Our decisions weren't based on how they affected other people. They were based on how they affected us. Right? Now, what does Paul say about that? That's death. That's not really being alive. The transgressions and sins, yeah, it's not really fully and completely about breaking rules, is it? No. Because you can follow all of these rules, all of these religious rules. You can avoid sex, drugs, and rock and roll. You can cut that completely out of your life, but you still make all of your decisions based on how they affect you. You can still be greedy. You can still be lustful. You can still be selfish. You can still be prideful. And you can still be dead. Right? Now, we have all been there. God is so good. But we were dead. We were dead. We were ingrown. It's all about us. We used to live that way. We followed the ways of this world. That's the way of the world, folks. It's all about you. And the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that's exactly what he wants. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. But like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Why would that deserve wrath? When you break it, but not because you've broken some arbitrary rule, because you have failed at being a human. Because you completely fail at being a real human being. You completely fail at God's idea of people when everything is about you and all of your decisions are driven by how they only affect you. Right? But, there's the good news. But because of His great love for us. Us, these people who fail at being humans. These people who are dead in life. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. It is pure, pure gift. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. We were dead in this selfishness. We were dead in our flesh and our gratifying these desires to be number one. But God chose to be rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that He made us alive anyway. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. You know, Ephesians is such an immediate book. We'll talk about that. Grace, you have been saved. You've already been saved from this death. You're alive now. You weren't before and you are now. This is not from yourselves. This is a gift of God. Not by works. You didn't earn it. You didn't earn this favor. You didn't earn this gift. You didn't show you were good enough to receive this gift. Not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork. My favorite translation of that word is masterpiece. For we are God's handiwork, His masterpiece. We are God's art. We are handcrafted, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God is good. You, not so much. You know, you've failed. You've been driven. You have made choices driven by this fleshly desire to be number one. You've made these choices based on how they affect you. God made you for more. God has made you for more than that. There is so much more to life than that. We're made, you know, our desire, our natural tendency is to make choices just based on gratifying ourselves that particular day, when in reality, we were created to do good things, to do amazing good works for God, that He prepared for us to do. You were made for a purpose, for a reason, for a job. You were made for more than yourself. But keep reading. You were made for more than selfishness. You were made for more than transgression and sin. You were made for more than yourself. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For Christ Himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people in His own body on the cross. He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in Himself one new people from the two groups. We were made for more than sin. And we were made for more than religion. You know, the natural tendency, if you think about it, you were made for more than sin. You were made for more than making these these selfish decisions, these destructive decisions. You can swing the pendulum in the other way and be this incredibly observant, holy person, observing all of these rules and regulations and laws and decrees, and putting up these barriers and these walls between you and everyone else. God said, no, you were made for more than that too. You were made for so much more than that. And Christ Himself has brought peace to us. He ended this junk, this system of law, these commandments and regulations, these things that were good in their place, but now end up just being hostility, these walls of hostility between people. And we are, as Christians, we are really good at building walls of hostility, aren't we? I mean, in the same town. Between people you've known all your life. We are so good at that. At throwing up these walls of hostility between groups of people who are believers in this same Jesus over some minor point of something that says in this book. It says Christ Himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one. These people who were observant and knew, had their heritage in Yahweh, whose story was the story of God's activity in the world. He united Jews and Gentiles. These people who, were far away, had no clue, no heritage, no claim, no observances. He united Jews and Gentiles to one people. And in His own body in the cross, He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. Did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating Himself one new people from the two groups. And this is about ethnicity, but more than that, it's about religion and observances and commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity. You see why it is so... You see the scope and the scale of God's purposes and what He wants to do through His believers. And you see why it is so destructive for them to be making selfish decisions and to continue making these decisions based on how it affects me. You're made for so much more than that. We both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Like I said before, Ephesians is so immediate. It talks about you are alive now and you have been saved and you have access and you are heirs. It's about now. And you have been called into hope and you have been, you do already have this power from God. God is already exercising this power on your behalf. It's about now. It's about immediacy. This positive arc. In other words, the Christian walk is so incredibly positive and it is so incredibly now that you aren't waiting for anything. This is the best way, the most fulfilling way. This is the way you were made to live now. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens. You are. No longer. no longer a foreigner and a stranger, but fellow citizens of God's people and also members of His household. Think about the people in this culture. How, what would it mean? What would the word citizen mean, you know, to these guys? Us, citizenship, you know, don't really mean that much. But for these guys, being a citizen of Rome is a whole different class of person from everyone else. In these outlying colonies, you could be a citizen of Rome and you could be afforded all of the rights, you know, and the dignity that go along with that. You know, they had the rights, you know, similar to our, you know, somewhat similar to our Bill of Rights as citizens that people, non-citizens, didn't have. Right? That was huge. And members of His household, of God's household. You were a worker or a relative, lived in the household of God. We were part of His inner circle, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. So as for you, you weren't so good. You made decisions based on how they affected you only. You were transgressors and sinners. You completely failed at being a human being. But God is so good and loved us so much that He saved us, period. Grace, gift, period. And not only that, He gave us works to do, He gave us things to do, gave our life meaning and a purpose. Your life means something, your decisions mean something. Who you are matters, and who you are means something. And He is building us together into a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. God wants to live in us and live in our relationships. That's a long ways to go, isn't it? From being a transgressor and a sinner who was dead, who wasn't really alive, to becoming not only alive, but literally part of God. Literally where God lives. That is a huge leap. That's an amazing invitation. And in Ephesians 3, Paul prays. And Paul says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. And he goes in this huge digression. Okay, we'll skip the digression and just get to the point. For this reason. For what reason? What I just said. For you, as for you, even though you kind of stunk at being human, you weren't really alive at all, and God has gifted you with life, has made you alive, He has saved you already, and given your life a purpose and meaning. He's given you more, even though God has made you for more. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Because making decisions based on how they affect other people instead of yourself, that easy? Nah, not for me. You're doing the works of God that He made us for? Is that easy? Even figuring that out, is that easy? No. Avoiding the temptation of religion, avoiding the temptation to build walls between us and other people. Is that easy? Not so much. I mean, how tempting is it when to look at another person and think, man, that because they do that behavior, they have that flaw in them, man, I'm so much better than they are. I'm so much closer. Can you believe that person, how much closer? Can you believe how much better I am than those people out there? You know, based on this behavior, based on, you know, I'm in church today, where are they? You know what an incredible temptation that is? That's not easy to give that up. It's not easy to give up thinking everybody has to look just like you and act just like you. It's not easy to give up having all the answers. Well, that's another big temptation of religion. You just think you just got everything buttoned down and figured out. It's not easy. And I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell. Christ, Jesus, and live in your hearts through faith. I just pray that this Christian walk is so real to you that it's like Jesus is living inside you and living through you. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, having this foundation in love, that everything flows and everything is built upon this root that you have in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Surpasses knowledge. Okay? You can't know it. Okay, let's get comfortable that you can't know it. It's impossible for you to fully comprehend this. It's impossible for you to check this box. You can't know this. Can't know what? How much God loves you. How much God loves everybody. That is beyond your comprehension. I want you to think about that. That's true for everybody in here. It's true for me. It's true for everyone that has ever existed. No one can possibly know how much God loves people. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I just pray that you get a taste of this love that you can never possibly comprehend, that you could never really know. Be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Think about how far, what a leap that is, how far of a journey that is from being dead, making from failing at being a human being by making decisions based on how they affect you, period, to being filled with the fullness of God. The fullness of God. That seems kind of... Who's filled with to the measure of all the fullness of God? I don't see any hands. I thought Sarah was going to raise her hand, but she just put it in her hair back. That's a tall order, isn't it? So, therefore, now, all glory to God who is able, through His mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. You say, that's impossible. I can't live my life that way. I can't be like God in this world. I can't make these decisions to be like Him. I can't love people this much. I can't love my wife this much. But God is able, through His mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Now, you can't do it. I can't do it. God can do it in us. God can accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. See, we were made for so much more than ourselves. We were made for so much more than a dead life. We were made to live. We were made to live. We were made to be just the dwelling of God. We were made to be full of God. And God is the one who started it, and He's the one that's going to finish it. He is able to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. We were made for more than sin. You know, we were made for more than sex, drugs, and rock and roll. We were made for more than these selfish decisions. That's not life, that's death. Right? We were made to be alive in Christ. And that, how many times I've said, that's the best possible way to live. Okay, who has had periods in their life where they made decisions based on themselves and it didn't matter how they affected other people? Okay, one or two people have raised their hands. You know, is that a fulfilling life? No. Was that, you know, did you go to bed at night and just have peace and joy? Wake up in the morning with great joy? No. Hannah's smiling. Maybe she says, yeah. But really, that's not life, is it? That's not life. But we're invited to more. We're invited to real life. And we were invited to walk with Christ. We were invited to more than religion. We were invited to more than observances and laws and regulations and barriers and walls. Let's give it a try. Well, this sounds pretty good to me. Glory to Him and the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God, we thank You so much for who You are and what You're like. Thank You so much for Your grace. Thank You for saving us from our dead lives. Thank You for giving us something to live for. And thank You for destroying religion. God, please help us just to grasp how high and how wide and how deep and how long Your love is for us. How long Your love is for all people. Help us to live our lives in light of that fact, God. Help us to be Your people. Because it's got to be You that does it in us. Give us the strength to make the decisions You'd have us to make. And give us the strength and the power to be the kind of people You crafted us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.